So the title of the sermon this morning is Trumpets Warnings. Trumpet Warnings. And we are gathered here together today on a Tuesday. On a Tuesday morning in the world's eyes. You know, out there in the world, they're doing their normal routine. They're doing their thing today. And, you know, even you and I, sometimes that routine can interfere with us. Sometimes we get cell phone calls in the middle of services and, you know, and texts and pages that I'm sure we probably all have gotten already today. But it is Feast of Trumpets today. It is September 23rd. But on God's calendar, it is the first day of the seventh month. And this is exactly where God wants us to be on this day, at God's holy convocation, celebrating his Feast of Trumpets. You know, this Feast of Trumpets does have tremendous meaning in the plan of God. Let's begin in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 is where God's initial instructions to Israel for keeping the Feast of Trumpets are found. And verse 2 of this chapter tells us that these are God's feasts, not feasts for the Jews only, as a number would say. But on down in verse number 24, Leviticus 23, verse 24, God tells Moses to speak to the children of Israel, saying, "In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And so we're here today on this annual festival at this holy convocation, which means that we're gathered together in a public place. That's what holy convocation is. And we're here to observe the Feast of Trumpets. Since the Feast of Pentecost, about 3.5 months ago, you know, there's been a lot going on, probably in your lives, I'm sure, and in the world around us as well. And throughout the Bible, there are many prophecies that talk about world events leading up to Jesus Christ's return to this earth. Jesus Christ himself, when he was here, he talked about wars and rumors of wars, and from the first century time of Christ until he returns, the things that we read about in Matthew and Revelation and in other places, they're occurring. And he talks about famines and pestilences, earthquakes, and significant things happening on the earth. Things that continue on down through time and will intensify as we come to the time that we're picturing today. This Feast of Trumpets, when this age of man will draw to a close, culminating in Jesus Christ's return to this earth as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. And so we have four fall festivals that all come fairly quickly. You know, the next holy day is the Day of Atonement, where the way will be made for mankind to finally have their opportunity to be at one with God, to begin that process, starting with the removal of Satan. And then within the next 2 weeks, we'll be at the Feast of Tabernacles. Wherever we're journeying on the 15th day of the seventh month, you know, it was a new moon in last night's sky, and in 2 weeks, it'll be a full moon that we'll get to look at. And then later on this month, we'll celebrate the time that God will give every man, woman, and child who has ever lived the opportunity to learn about him, to get to know him, and to make their choice to obey and to be in his family forever. And so we have so much to be excited about. We have so much to look forward to. But there is a lot to have to get through between now and then. Yes, the Feast of Trumpets does have great meaning. You know, but God says very little about this holy day here in Leviticus 23. He just says that it's a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, and a holy convocation that's to be gathered. And in order to understand what this holy day means, we've got to go elsewhere in the Bible and read about where trumpets are talked about. Because when God names something, we have something that we should be learning from that name. So what does God teach us about trumpets? Well, trumpets are prominent in the Bible. You know, they're all over the place, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Now let's go forward to the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 10, when God called his people, ancient Israel, out of the land of Egypt, he commanded them to fashion some trumpets, and he told them the reason that they were going to have trumpets. And one reason was to get their attention. Now, Numbers chapter 10, verse number 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for what? For calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps.'" It was wonderful. We don't know, I'm sure you probably noticed, but you know, we had the trumpets that were playing in the background before services began. And of course, you know, we began our first hymn, you know, with that trumpet call, "God speaks to us," with the trumpets up here playing on the stage. And we read here again that one reason God designed trumpets was to call the brethren together, to call us all to assembly. In verse number 7, Numbers 10, 7, "And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow the trumpet, but not sound the advance." Obviously, you know, back in those days, they didn't have email or anything where you could just send out announcements, send out the notice, send out, you know, the meeting invite. But the congregation, ancient Israel here, they heard the trumpet call. They heard the shofar blowing in the background. And on the holy days here, the people listened and they assembled together. Verse 8, "The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." So we see here another purpose for trumpets is to sound the alarm. Next, in verse number 10, "Also, in the day of your gladness," let's take note of that phrase, "the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." God's feast days are to be days of gladness. And on these days, in your days of gladness, you know, it says, sound the trumpets. Sound the trumpets. God throughout the Bible uses trumpets to signify great meanings. And we remember back to Exodus. You remember when the Israelites, when they were gathered together on the base of Mount Sinai, and you had the trumpets blasting, and the people there were trembling, they were afraid, they were in awe of what they were hearing. God had certainly gotten their attention. And again, they were almost paralyzed with fear in reverence of him and his greatness. And two, we can read forward a few books later to the book of Joshua, when Israel was going into the promised land and God, you know, had brought them to the fortified city of Jericho, you know, a city which seemed impenetrable. And yet God brought that city low simply by Israel blowing the trumpets, marching around the city without word for 6 days. And then on day 7, when the trumpets blasted and the people shouted, you remember, the walls fell down flat. You know, all throughout the Bible and throughout the prophets, major and minor, you know, trumpets are mentioned there and talked about there as well. Let's look at a few of the major prophets next, where trumpets are mentioned. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, and let's see how God uses trumpets as a symbol for us, for his people, to proclaim a warning. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. You'll sound a trumpet warning with your voice. Tell the people that they're sinning, they're departing from God. They have to turn around, come back to him. Jeremiah chapter 6. Just go forward a few pages here to Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. These people are not listening. They're not obeying the trumpet voice. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Eternal. I'm weary of holding it in. And then in verse 13, it says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And so these people that the warning was being given to, they weren't listening. Their minds weren't on the things of God. They were more interested in the things of the earth and the physical things and what they could have and what was going on, what they were doing in their lives. And continuing on in verse 13, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Truth has become watered down. It's not the pure truth that we as God's people are to be living by. Kind of like what we see going on in the world today, right? Verse 14, Jeremiah 6, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. We are to look for the old, time-honored, godly ways. Christ, when he speaks to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:2, he says, remember, you've lost your first love. Remember from where you fall and repent and do the first works. Again, verse 16 here, which we just read, the Lord says, stand in the ways and see, ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. The attitude was, no, I am not going to do that. Don't tell me how I should be living. And so the trumpet warning, verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. People lifting up their voice as a trumpet, warning other people. But still, going on in verse 17, but they said, we will not listen. Too many people aren't going to listen. Most people don't want to hear the warnings from God's word. It was inspiring in a way to see what the people were speaking about at the Charlie Kirk Memorial 2 days ago. So many mentions of Jesus Christ, right? Calls for repentance by some. And that's good, and that does head in the right direction, but it is incomplete. The trumpet warning is more than just accepting Christ and forgiving people. It's obedience to all that God commands us to do. It is a change in heart and actions that should last for the rest of our lives. Now, each trumpet warns us that we must look to and rely on God. And mankind will have their choices to make. You know, we can either resist it, we can resist the warnings, at least for a while. But if we don't eventually heed the warning, then dire times will come. And so, you know, Isaiah, we read talking about trumpet warnings. Jeremiah talks about the warning of the trumpet. And Ezekiel has something to say about trumpet warnings as well. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 talks about the watchman and his warning trumpet. Let's look at Ezekiel 33. Now, it's important for us to dwell on these things and think about these things, as these are direct ties to this Feast of Trumpets that we're here observing today. Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, then his blood shall be on his own head. You know, it says you heard the trumpet, you heard the warning, and if you don't take heed, then your blood is on your own head, whatever will end up happening to you. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, then his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman, if he sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any persons from among them, then he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. And so these different trumpet warnings you're reading about, and just picking a few out here, these warnings are important, very important. They're important for us to sound. They're important for us to heed. Your trumpets that come from voices. You lift up your voice like a trumpet, we read. And if you're listening closely, trumpets are blasting all around the world today. You know, when we watch the news, when we examine ourselves, when we read the Bible, when we listen to sermons online or wherever we listen to them, there's trumpets. Those are trumpets that are blasting. Now, trumpets are to be getting, they should get our attention. They show us the way to go if our ears are in tune to where they need to be. And that comes as we allow and as we use God's Spirit within us, as we allow the fruit that the Spirit should be producing in us to be abundant in our lives. And so, a lot happens on this Day of Trumpets. The pictures, a lot of things going on right now, and will continue to escalate. The trumpets will get louder and louder, both outside in the world and on the inside, as well as we listen to God, as he gets us ready for what he wants us to do. The trumpets, you know, they culminate at the end of this age when Jesus Christ finally returns and puts this age to rest and ushers in the time of his domain. And I'm not going to turn there right now, but in the book of Revelation, we have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls of wrath. And I'm not going to spend much time in Revelation today, but Instead, I want to focus on trumpet warnings in other biblical passages. And as we go through these, we'll see many similarities in language in these scriptures compared to what's written in Revelation. And so for the next part of this message, I want to look at a minor prophet that has a lot to say about this day of trumpets when we read through his writings. Let's go to the book of Joel. You have Daniel, Hosea, Joel. And we'll see here what Joel has to write, because it really is a Feast of Trumpets message. And we know that the Feast of Trumpets isn't just about one event. There are multiple warning trumpets that culminate with the seventh trump and the return of Jesus Christ. So the beginning of Joel here talks about spreading the trumpet warning. Joel chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. And Jesus Christ said the same thing when he said, there's going to be a great tribulation like this world has never seen and will never see again. Revelation says the same thing. Even Daniel says the same thing. He says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And as we read, remember it. Tell your children about it. Let them tell their children. And be forewarned and know that these things are going to happen. In verse number 4, Joel 1, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Now, interestingly, here in the margin of my Bible, when it talks about locusts, I see a little asterisk there, and it says, exact meaning of these locusts is unknown. But you know, God is showing a consuming taking place here. What locusts do is consume. You know, you can have locusts in your yard, and you know, they've come in the past as plagues, and what do? You know, they eat all the leaves, all the grass, anything that they can. You know, they strip the land bare. Again, if we look around what's going on in our world today, where are the resources of our nation that God has so richly blessed? Where are they? Where are they being consumed? How many of our resources are being consumed by crime, by wars and rumors of wars? You know, what about fires and earthquakes and hurricanes? How much do those cost? How many of our resources do health issues consume, especially ones we often bring upon ourselves through bad choices? How many resources do those things cost this country and the world? Billions of dollars are being chewed up by these locusts. How much of a price increase have we all seen in our insurances in the last 5 years? Home insurance, auto insurance. I know for me, those things have gone up dramatically. Our resources keep being used at an astonishing rate. We as a nation go deeper and deeper into debt every day. Now, hopefully we're staying out of debt in our personal lives, but the national debt still increases, despite these additional tariff revenues that our government is taking in. How long, though, will it multiply until a nation of people wakes up and realizes that things are not going well for us? We can't sustain this. The locust swarms are coming in, and they're going to devour even more resources later on as the time of Christ draws near. You know, what the chewing locust doesn't devour, the swarms of locusts will devour. And the crawling locust will finish that off until there's literally nothing left. Now perhaps there will be swarms of physical locusts that will come upon the land. But I believe God also uses these things as a symbol. And we don't have to guess what it is, because the Bible interprets itself. If we go to Joel chapter 2 and verse 25, right here in the book of Joel, he describes these different types of locusts. Joel 2:25, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." So the swarming locust is around for years, eating away. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, comma, "my great army which I sent among you." So after the chewing locust, comma, he defines what that locust is, and he calls it "my great army which I sent among you." My great army, an army of locusts. I won't turn there, but you can note if you like Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, which refers to the fifth trumpet sounding. "And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And it says there that the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and their faces were like the faces of men." And this is likely referring to a great army of the future, which consumes and devours like locusts. So God is talking about a time of trouble that's coming. A time of trouble people haven't ever seen. A time of trouble where the land will be consumed. Not all at once, but little by little over the course of years. And probably, perhaps, it's already started. Let's go back to Joel 1. In the next several verses of Joel 1, God says what's going to happen to the nations that depart from him. But let's pick this up now in verse number 14. Joel 1:14, "Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." It says, cry out to God. You know, it's only God that can deliver people from a time such as this. But unfortunately, most peoples won't pay attention to what was going on around them. And they're just going to continue to get further and further away from God. In verse 15, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty." The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is prominent in prophecy. You know, it's a pivotal future time just before the return of Jesus Christ, where God is going to exercise his judgment over sin. Now, many references to the day of the Lord in Isaiah and Joel and Zephaniah and other places refer to punishment that God poured out on ancient Israel and Judah. Yeah, but when we read these prophecies and then compare them to historical information, we see that most of these prophecies are dual in nature and were only partially fulfilled in the past. These verses primarily look to the future, when God will pour out his judgment on an unrepentant humanity just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'll just quote from Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8. Isaiah 34:8, which says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." And so this day of the Lord may last for a year. There's that indication, that possibility. But regardless, it will be a terrible time to be an unrepentant human being. Hence the trumpet warnings. Returning now to Joel 2. Joel chapter 2, verse number 30. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fires and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into the darkness, and the moon blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so a lot of things are going to happen before and during the great and awesome day of the Lord. And throughout the Bible, we read what the world will go through. You know, it's here in Joel, it's there in Matthew, it's there in Revelation. You know, throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, it's there. God's repeating the trumpet warnings over and over. Your one book forward is the book of Amos. You know, Amos talks about the day of the Lord as well. Amos chapter 5. Amos 5, beginning in verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. In verse 19, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is not very dark. Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? You know, that great and dreadful day of the Lord, as it's called elsewhere in the Bible. And you're going to be a part of it if you don't heed the trumpet warnings. If you don't do what God says, if you don't go back to the old ways and the things that God commanded us to do. Again, let's go back to Joel and continue reading what Joel writes about this Feast of Trumpets time. Yes, the Feast of Trumpets, unfortunately, is overall a horrible time for mankind. You know, we can't hide from that fact. We shouldn't hide from that fact. The first six trumpets listed in the book of Revelation usher in horrific events on the earth. It's only at the sounding of the final trumpet that brings about the return of Jesus Christ to change the first fruits into spirit beings and to bring a forceful end to the world's conflicts. Yes, the Feast of Trumpets does have a happy ending, but the majority of the events picturing this day are not pleasant to talk about. You're back to Joel chapter 1, Joel 1 verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down. For the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. You know, again, similar language here to the trumpets in Revelation. You know, the grass of the earth is burned up. The trees are burned. The waters are poisoned. There's no pasture. Even the animals suffer because of the choices mankind has made as human beings depart from God. Verse 19, O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. And going on in chapter 2, Joel writes in verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion. Get the people's attention. Now, it's interesting that God actually uses this phrase twice in Joel 2. Now, could these trumpet blasts be originating from the area of Jerusalem? Well, we'll see. We'll see, won't we? Or, you know, with Zion being symbolic of God's church, perhaps this is also a warning to the church. I believe it is. Again, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. In verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Again, in Revelation, when you read through the trumpets, there's a 200 million man army that's mentioned before the return of Jesus Christ. An army unlike the world has seen before and won't see again for many generations. Of course, at the end of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, when Satan is loosed, it appears that there will be another great army that will be gathered against God. In Zechariah chapter 14, the first 15 verses there, we won't turn there and read it, but it's pretty graphic about what's going to happen to those who decide that they're going to assemble together and actively fight against God. In Revelation, it talks about the blood that is shed the day, that the blood rises up to the bridles of the horses. That great and awesome, that great and terrible day of the Lord. A people come great and strong, the likes of which has never been seen. Verse 3 of Joel 2, God is pretty graphic in what's going to be like when this army comes on the earth. Joel 2, verse 3, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. And these are obviously ominous words. And if you think about our time today, a type of this great army that we've seen recently could be ISIS. You remember when ISIS was first forming? And, as they were marching around and through Iraq, and we read and heard about how absolutely cruel people they were, so much so that when the villages saw and heard ISIS coming, they ran. They thought, who can stand against them? And they don't want what happened to others before them when ISIS confronted them to happen to them. And so the villages, the people, they just ran when that army approached. And so what we saw with ISIS not too long ago could be a type of what Joel 2 is talking about, but worse. Of course, it'll be much worse. Verse 3 again says, surely nothing shall escape them. And when they went into the land, they devoured it all. They took it over. They didn't spare. They had no mercy. Remember back to the days when we heard about the ISIS beheadings? Those of us in the West, a lot of people were astonished, that in these modern times that these barbaric acts could still happen in this world. Remember that? Well, even today, think about Vladimir Putin, the Russian leader and the cruelty that he's causing against the people of Ukraine. This world has tried everything short of direct force to stop him. But thus far, he continues to advance in Ukraine. Recently, he even tested the waters in Poland. And even as recent as last Friday night, there were reports that 3 Russian fighter jets had crossed into Estonian airspace and spent 12 minutes there. Newsmax ends a recent article they wrote with this quote. There is now a growing consensus across NATO that Putin has crossed a new threshold, with Europe entering into its most dangerous moment in decades. Evil is here today. It's around us. But that's just the beginning. There will be much more evil will come in the future. Verse 4, Joel 2. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All their faces are drained of color. You know, they're scared to death is what's coming on them. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cast down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. Again, a number of these prophecies here in Joel, you can compare to what's written about in Revelation as well. In verse 10, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. And then verse 11 is an interesting verse. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. His army? God's army? This one that's wreaking havoc and incredible destruction? What does it mean when it says that this is God's army that's coming and it's going to reap this prophesied destruction? Well, again, the Bible tells us. If we want, you can keep your finger here in Joel. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. We'll see here that God uses other nations to punish, to get our attention, and to punish people. And here in Isaiah 10, we see an example of where God sends an army because of his anger. Isaiah 10, verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. You know, Assyria was the kingdom that conquered the ancient nation of Israel. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him, God says, against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath, I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And so this army, they're doing God's will in this situation. Let's return to Joel 2. Joel 2, as we continue reading about trumpet warnings. You know, God says here in Joel that this people that are coming, they're his army, and that he will send them. Again, verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who execute his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? This same question we read in Revelation 6, verse 17, which says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Same thing that Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, verse 22. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Who can endure that time? No one. No one without God. Let's go to chapter 3 here of Joel and read a little bit more about this future time of great trouble. Joel 3 and verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. You know, the reverse of Isaiah chapter 2, where in the millennium they'll beat their swords into plowshares. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there, God says, I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Again, this is parallel to Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20, talking about thrusting in your sickle and reap. And for the time has come for you, Christ, to reap, as it says, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 15 of Joel 3, the sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. But notice this in verse 16. The Lord will be a shelter for his people. His people who are heeding the trumpet warnings, being led by his Spirit, following him the way he expects we will follow him. The Lord will be a shelter for them. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Matthew 24, the last part of verse 22 says. And with the sound of the trumpet, warnings are being sounded. And our Father wants us to stay awake. He wants us to be ready for our future. And as the world faces these cataclysmic events that will come on the earth, we picture on this day of trumpets, the trumpets are sounded, the voices that are being lifted up like a trumpet, and the alarms that are being sounded. We see a world falling around us, and there will be nowhere for them to look. There will be no Washington, D.C., no United States president, no military greatness that's going to deliver mankind from the judgment that God allows to happen upon the earth. But despite all this doom and gloom, the Feast of Trumpets does offer us hope. There aren't just six trumpets, but seven. And that seventh trump shows us a reward that we can look forward to that will be greater than anything we can possibly imagine. It shows us a solution to all the world's problems that you and I can be a part of, that we can help implement. But in the meantime, we must keep focused, we must stay awake, we must listen to the trumpet blast that God puts in our lives and ask ourselves, what does God want me to learn from this? What does he want me to be doing? Let's go back to Joel 2 where we left off. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 2, God says what he has wanted humanity to do all along. Here's the purpose of the trumpet warnings. Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. And so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? God doesn't want to do harm. But throughout the Bible, we see that he has to do it in order for people to come to him to repent. And even then, as you again read through Revelation, one of the things that's stunning with all the things that humanity goes through, it says that many people will still harden their hearts. Most simply will not yield to God. Hence the trials just get worse as time goes along. In verse 15 of Joel 2, we see this phrase from Joel 2:1 repeated. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion. This time, the trumpet is to be blown not to sound an alarm, but to gather the people together. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Assemble the people Tell them to come together, and there'll be no excuses. I don't care if they just got married. I don't care if they have nursing babies. My people are to assemble before me. As verse 16 continues, gather the children and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? You know, to me, this adds meaning to Hebrews 10, verse 25, which says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, I believe the day is approaching. When the trumpet blows, God's people, we had better be ready to assemble together. It will not be a time to stay at home. Now, I also believe, too, that God has a plan and a purpose for those who have to stay at home and are not able to travel. And it'll be very interesting to see how God brings those who would prefer not to be at home and are at home because of choices that is not their doing, how God will bring them and gather them in as well. Miracles will have to happen then. In verse 18, Joel chapter 2. And when you gather together as God's people, when you turn to God with all your heart, when you do the things he says, then God's mercy comes forward. Joel 2, verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rains faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. In verse 25, once again, so I will restore to you the years the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You know, this is what we've been waiting for. What we heard in the sermonette that we are waiting for this time, and a time that the world is waiting for, a time that the world will need to hear to know that there is hope on the horizon. A new government, a new ruler, new laws are coming, all of which leads to peace and happiness. Now, instead of a trumpet warning being blown from Zion, the mountain of the Lord, one day, in the mountain of the Lord, creation will be at peace. This is a message that a number of you will be bringing to us this afternoon, that time. And we can be there, and we can be a part of that wonderful future peace coming from Zion. The days of trumpet warnings, followed by the days of gladness. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the culmination of this age of man, followed by the return of Jesus Christ at the sound of a trumpet. You know, this day of the Lord is terrible for the people of the world because of what they bring upon themselves. But after that, Jesus Christ returns in glory and majesty to claim the kingdoms of this world for himself. Now let's conclude this message with two incredibly encouraging and comforting scriptures. Matthew chapter 24. After all these things happen, after these six warning trumpets have blared, after mankind has gone through so much, we see this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Yes, the days of gladness are coming, and Jesus Christ will gather his people from the four ends of the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yes, this is the Feast of Trumpets, which includes so many bad things that will happen to those who will not hear the trumpet voices or not heed them. And this is, you know, it's not been a fun topic to talk about, but the six trumpet warnings must blow. They're going to happen, but they will lead into far greater and incredible, wonderful things to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says, at the last trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore comfort one another with these words. Brethren, Christ is returning. And Jesus Christ will come with the sound of a trumpet. The dead in Christ, will be resurrected. And then we in Christ, who are still alive, will be changed from mortal to immortal. Those in Christ will become God's spiritual children. Imagine that. Keep that vision burning brightly in our minds. Let it sustain us during the times of clouds and gloominess. Later, as we go through the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day here in just a couple of weeks, let's remember to grasp what these days picture and hide them in our heart so that we can get through the tough times ahead. So, brethren, there is hope on the horizon. Comfort one another. Encourage one another with these words, as the scripture says. Let's exhort one another to be seeking first the kingdom of God and to be seeking God's righteousness within us. And along the way, let's make sure that we are sounding and heeding the trumpet warnings.